Welcome to the Navigation Church podcast, featuring practical and encouraging weekly messages from one of our pastors or featured guests. Make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. Every message is committed to helping you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here's today's message with Pastor David Amston.
Well, how many are ready to kick off our new series, I Want to Quit? If you're excited about that, put your hands together. Here we are, week number one of I Want to Quit. I'm going to explain this in a second, but the first thing I want to tell you is that I'm getting older. I know, that's it. Like, I'm not saying I'm old enough that when things fall to the ground, I have to make the decision, is it worth the trip? I'll wait. I don't need that. I'll wait for two more things to fall. Then I'll go down there and get like three things at once. I'm not quite that old yet, but I am old enough that my wife and I are waiting for the local district to put out the summer driver's ed times so that I can sign up our oldest boy for driver's ed this summer. Now that's old. I appreciate that to one with a newborn here. And so, like, you're not there with me yet, but like, there, when you start realizing that you're going to give your child a 2,000-pound weapon, I mean machine, that they can drive down the road, and you're not in the car with them. Like, I'm not sure I'm ready for this yet. But it's interesting because as I've been getting ready to sign them up for driver's ed, in my brain, I've already gone into driver's ed mode. I got to teach him. Because one thing, I don't know if you know this, kids know nothing. You guys were, and this isn't a slam on them, this is reality. They don't know anything till we teach them. And so I've even started, in a little bit, not a lot, I've been out loud verbalizing everything I do while I drive when he's in the car. So you know when you're coming up to a road and there's an intersection and that one car that clearly has the stop sign is coming just a little too fast and you intuitively are keeping an eye on that? Well, I'm starting to say that out loud now to him so he can know I'm processing what that car is doing. Because the one thing I know is everybody else on the road are idiots. Come on. Can anyone say, like, if everybody drove like I did, this would be great. And by the way, true story, which I'm not going to tell you today, I almost honked at a lady this past week who wasn't making a right on red, and she was getting me very angry. But the problem was I was preaching on anger, so I'm trying to process what it is I'm teaching myself. And I just started saying, you know what? I'm okay on time, and it's no big deal. As she goes to turn, my wife goes, oh, thank God you didn't. That's a nun. I'm not sure God would have been more mad with me honking at a nun, but thank the Lord that one's not against me on this one. But like with my boy, one of the things that I remember, who remembers learning this in driver's ed? That when you're driving down the road and there's parked cars on either side, do you focus on the parked cars or do you focus on where you want your car to go? Where you want the car to go. We all know this. And I've been thinking about that because this series we've been talking about or that we're going to have a conversation on is I Want to Quit. But what you're going to come to find out is the true title of the series that we're going to have is I Want to Become. Because if all the thing, the only thing we ever focus on is don't hit the parked car, don't hit the parked car, don't hit the parked car, what do you think we're going to end up hitting? You're going to hit the parked car, which, by the way, true story, I hit a parked car one time, absolutely told her the car. It's a funny story. I'm not telling you that one either. So instead of us saying this today, I want to quit anger, I want to quit anger, I want to quit anger, here's what I'd rather say. Here's the person I want to become. Because what I want to do is I want to drive straight down the road. I don't want to focus on all the stuff I shouldn't do. I want to focus on the thing I should do. And so this morning, as we get into the conversation about anger, I can promise you this, the first kind of part of this sermon, you're going to hear information about anger, and I doubt any of you are going to go, no, that's not true. Like, I'm going to say something, and you're like, no, that's how it really works. That's how it happens. So at the end, we could do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Or we can say this, I want to become a person of peace. And that's where our target is today. And so as we get into this, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cover one set of scriptures fairly in length to be able to start pulling some truths out of it. And then we're going to just jump to some real practical stuff at the end. So if you have your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 4. If you have our app, you can download our app, and the today's sermon notes are in there. There is a chance some more notes are going to be added after this sermon. Since I added 2 pages this morning. I'm not going to lie. I'm telling you, it was really stirring inside of me. And so, or you can just follow us along online. Those in our online community, we welcome you to do those same things. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis 4, because this is a time where anger shouldn't be in the world. Why? There's almost nobody in the world. Like, everybody there is family. So, FYI, you can get angry at family. Okay, good. Thank you. I knew there'd be a couple of you that just need to kind of get that out this morning. And so Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Verse number 4. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. Final verse that we're going to read right now, and then we're going to just talk for a minute. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you downcast?" And so if you don't know the Bible, let me just explain this to you real quick. In the beginning was the heavens and the earth, blah, blah, blah. God made Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve started having babies. Two of their babies was Cain and Abel. Now, I'll go ahead and answer this so that I don't have to run into you at the end of service. Well, who did Cain and Abel marry? They married sisters, just in case you're wondering. But you're talking about the original people, not like how we are now, where we've been a photocopy of 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 it. These were the originals. And so at this time, the only way, if we can say it this way, to procreate is to be with brothers and sisters. And so you have Cain and Abel, these two brothers. And it was time to worship the Lord through a burnt offering. And so what you have is you have Cain, who's a farmer, bring produce. You have Abel, who works with livestock, who brought animal meat. And God looked at Cain, who brought the fruit, and he said this, "This isn't what I asked for. When it comes to a burnt offering to me, this doesn't qualify." And so when I look at this, because all of a sudden you have this example of Cain coming and trying to do this offering, and it's not acceptable to the Lord, and he is so angry that it's noticeable. Has anyone ever had an experience where someone walks into a room, and before they say a word, you're like, "Oh, that's trouble." Right? Like, you can feel, I mean, almost like the atmosphere changes, right? So Cain's walking in, all of a sudden God's saying, "Hey, this is trouble." And when you look at sources of anger, and I don't care if this is science, psychology, everyone kind of agrees, anger comes from three different causes. Number one, it's from disappointments. So if you've ever had anger in your life, there's a chance you've been disappointed. How do we get disappointed? It's because we set an appointment. There's an expectation that we set out there, right or wrong, but once that appointment has been set in our heart and we're not able to do it or we get disassociated with it, that appointment that we had in our heart becomes a disappointment. And one of the, you can get sadness, you can get anger, you can get regret, right? There's a lot of different emotions, but one of the emotions that comes up is absolutely anger. Now, if you continue to have disappointments over and over and again, that moves into another area of frustrations. Has anyone, when I say that in your life, when you get frustrated over continual disappointment of an action that you're hoping to change and it never does change, you get angry. Do I need to define that any more than that? Right? I mean, we're all on the same page there. But then the final one that can cause anger to happen in your life is actually a pain or a hurt. Right? I was angry the other night. Why are all my examples about driving? By the way, I'm not a bad driver. But having said that, I'm coming home the other night, and there was a vehicle traveling considerably slower than what the speed limit was, and I legally passed them, blinkers and all, to just move past them. Well, somehow this big old truck with a 9-inch lift and 35-inch mudders of some redneck wasn't happy that a little minivan, what? Okay, maybe I gave too much example there. So, but for example, if it was a big truck lifted with big tires and bar light and everything, wasn't happy that the mom and pop minivan just blew by them. And they then decided to trail us for a couple miles, inches off of our bumper. We came to a stoplight, and while we were there, next thing I know, our car gets hit with a water bottle. I was a little angry, right? Because there was a little bit of pain that came away. When your kids start screaming, "Dad, run the red line," I'm like, legally, I'm not allowed to. No, I'm just kidding. Like, all of a sudden, now all of a sudden, I'm angry because you are hurting my family, right? And my goal is to no longer give any driving examples today, because I don't think any of you think I'm a good driver at this point. So, but pain can happen either through disappointments, frustrations, or which is repeated disappointments or pain and hurt. But now you have God coming back to Cain, and he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. I love the picture that says, imagine this, you find yourself in a situation where anger is coming up, scenario is happening around you. View this, sin is crouching at your door, waiting for you to give it an opportunity to come in your life to become a new expression for you. And so he's saying sin is just crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and see if this, and to rule over you. Have you ever gotten in a place where your anger was so big that you have lost control? That you get that red face, knuckle-grabbing, venomous flying, little white spit flying out your mouth as you're yelling type of anger. Two ways angers are normally expressed is this. The first one is situational. So now all of a sudden a bottle hits my car. Someone says something to me. An action is taken against me. A disappointment happens to me. A frustration shows up again. And I take all my anger and I immediately release it towards that situation. But then here's the other way that anger can be manifested in our life. It's misdirectional. And if you say, what do you mean by misdirectional? You know this has happened before. You've been at work all day long and your boss is driving you nuts. There's a situation with the contractor that you can't seem to handle. There is a situation within the company that continues to irritate you all day long. But you know if you said anything, you run the risk of being fired. So what do? We stuff it down, we stuff it down, we stuff it down. We all of a sudden come at home and the kids forgot to put their shoes exactly where it needs to be. And you come in and all of a sudden those shoes, you're yelling at 10. And it's like, what happened? Your anger has been misdirected. And all of a sudden, the person that you can get away with it with is the person you unload it with. And here's the craziest thing. The people we abuse the most are usually the people we love the most. And the reason we abuse them the most is we think there's enough relational equity there that we can just allow ourselves to be. Because you can't do it over here. You have to save face, right? You have to save your reputation. You have to save all that. So you save it up, and now all of a sudden it's misdirectional, and anger traditionally leads to a loss of self-control. Self-control over your body. Well, it's never happened before. Let me walk through your house and see if there's a drywall patch roughly this size. Right? Is anybody, right? Okay. Or if you're driving. I'm kidding. So we have to figure out how to properly handle this, because if not, Cain says to his brother Abel in verse 8, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. When you get angry, see if this isn't true. Your vision becomes narrow, your thoughts becomes limited, and your consequences become lost. Your vision becomes narrow. The only thing you can focus on is this one disappointment, one frustration, one pain. You get very focused on what that thing is. And then while you're there, your thoughts become limited. You stop processing what it is happening around you, and you start immediately going into either a lawyer mode, attack mode, a vengeance mode, whatever it might be. It becomes very narrow. Your thoughts become limited. And then at some point, you just don't care about the consequences at all. And if you're like, well, that's not true. I usually think that through. Hey, married people, let's talk for a second, because here's how this normally happens in my world. My world is I'm in the middle of a fight with my wife, and while I'm in the middle of a fight with her, there's been 10 thoughts that I've never said to her before. And I think if I'm here, I might as well let her have it all. Is there any man out there that will at least kind of give me a something? Okay, you didn't say amen, but you're like quietly raising your hand. I appreciate that. Namaste. So like all of a sudden, if you're there in the middle of it, I don't care about the consequences of the words I'm saying, the actions I'm taking, the venom that I'm spewing, the relationship that I'm destroying. It's worth it. Why? Because I have all of this anger stored up inside of me, and I've been trying to figure out, is this a disappointment? Is this a frustration? Actually, no, I'm not figuring out any of that. I'm figuring out how to vent this emotion in my life. But anger, if we view anger the way that it should be, anger is a form of control to deal with feelings. Can I just say it this way? And hopefully this makes sense. Anger is nothing more than an indicator on the dashboard of your life. And when the indicator anger goes up, it should say to you, check your feelings. When the indicator of anger goes up, you should be saying this: I am trying to control something that feels out of control right now. Or another way to say it is, anger is a form of protection that we use to deal with unprocessed feelings. Because if in your life you have continually been disappointed, I can tell us now, by the way, this isn't spiritual, this is just factual, none of us want to be disappointed all the time. Amen? None of us. Do you want to deal with frustrations all day long? No. How many wake up this morning and think this: who can hurt me today? If you do, I do mean this out of as much love, you need to seek counseling. Because that is an unhealthy way to think, but the majority of people, we don't wake up and think that. We just want to go about our life, and then all of a sudden, we have this indicator on the dashboard of our life called anger, and we start focusing on the anger. We start focusing on the expression of this thing that we're having, but the fact is, we should shift our focus to what is it that we're feeling. Did Cain feel disappointed in this scenario? Was Cain frustrated? Has he brought this offering a bunch of times and God was always kind of talking about him, but on this day he said, hey, this is enough? So this disappointment from his offering became a frustration, or was it just the pain? Because here's what it is. Cain, in order to bring the correct offering, actually would have had to do some type of trade or barter to get the right one, and just sometimes doing the right thing, it's a pain, right? And so you have Cain now here. We have to see that when it comes to these feelings that we're having, not the expression of anger, but the feelings of disappointment, frustration, hurts, wounds, all those type of things, we have to see that if we can't ignore these, we can't repress these, we can't avoid these, we need to process through them. But if you haven't listened to anything, can you just listen to this right here? I do think this thought will help somebody. Unprocessed emotions is the soil in which sin can grow. Unprocessed emotions, what it is that is happening inside of my psyche, what it is that is happening inside of my heart, if all I ever do is just try not to be angry, try not to be angry, try not to be angry, do me a favor, shake up a Coke bottle and set it to the side, then shake up a Coke bottle and set it on the side, shake up a Coke bottle, what's inevitable? It's gonna explode. And if we don't process these feelings that we're having through, can I say this, adult conversations, or getting a third party to be a coach to help us do it, here's what's going to happen. Only thing you're doing with these emotions is tilling up the soil of your soul and planting the seeds of bitterness, unforgiveness, rage, anger. And this becomes the soil in which sin can grow in us. And then the Lord said to Cain in verse 9, where's your brother? I don't know. How do you think he answered this? Do you think it was, oh my, huh, where could he have gone? I've dealt with enough kids that I know that they know that I know that I know that they know, right? And there's always just a little bit, right? A little bit of salt and pepper added to that answer to stake that thing up, right? Hey, Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Doesn't that feel like that's how you'd say it? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? There is no win when you allow the secondary emotion of anger to be your protector. There is no win in your life. There is no win in your marriage. There is no win in your friendships. There is no win in your work. When the second, and I say secondary emotion of anger, because anger is the indicator. The initial emotion is one of frustration, disappointment, hurt, pain. That is what the emotion is that you should be dealing with. But when we allow the secondary emotion of anger to be our protector, we can say this: it will do nothing but destroy lives versus enrich them. And is there anybody in here? Legit question. Those of you in our online community, question for you. You got to be able to tell me if this is true. Have you ever said this before? My life is better when I am angry. Legit question. If you're online, you have the boldness just to be able to say it. No one's looking at you if you put your hand up or not. Have you ever said in your life, my life is better when I'm angry? Now, I know somebody's going to say this. Well, when I'm playing basketball, I'm better if I'm a little angry. Hang on a second. I'm not talking about controlled aggression towards it. Because if I was an MMA fighter, my guess at some point you got to get a little angry to go punch a guy in the face, right? But I'm talking about just everyday living. My guess is when we live on that side of the page, that left side of the page, we will never say our life is better. Has an angry life ever produced a healthier marriage? Has an angry life ever produced better friendships? Has an angry life ever, how many more examples do I need to give? We got to stop looking at the wrong target here. We got to stop looking at my anger. Because then the Lord said, verse 10, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, driven from this ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it'll no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer of the earth. And guys, it's so funny. This is a physical thing that God is now saying to Cain that he's going to struggle with. But if you think about it, relationally, this is true too. When you sow anger, how much of your relationships produce crops? When you sow anger into your marriage, how much of it produces a healthy marriage? And then you wonder, and I do mean this, if you are happy, loving, generous people, I can guarantee one thing, you have a lot of friends. But if you are that bitter old fart down the road, am I allowed to say fart? I think so. I just called a guy redneck because he had a big truck. There's no governor when I preach, let's be honest. if all of a sudden you are that person that is anger and vengeful and you don't. Because even though naturally this is what God is saying happens to Cain, I believe this is practically what happens to anybody who continues to sow the wrong seed. And Cain said, this is just, to me, one of those, you had the guts to say this? My punishment is more than I can bear. Let me get this straight. It was your actions. It was your unchecked anger. It was your vengefulness that now has a dead person. And you say to that dead person, this is not fair. Why is it angry people usually come off as the victim? Why is it if you only knew what I'm going through, then you would justify that I did this? No justification can be had when there is a dead body over here. No justification can be had when you use that word against your spouse, when you spoke those statements over your kids, when you all of a sudden gossip, backbite, slandered your boss, relative, friend. There's no words. There's no justification there. And now you may actually be a victim, and that's where your pain and hurt came from, but that's the primary pain that you should be focused on, not the secondary pain of anger. And so we have to be able to see. Anger clouds our ability to see properly. And an angry person, as I already said, normally sees himself as a victim. So what we need to do is we need to look at anger as a secondary emotion and look upon the origins of the pain. that causes us to wall up with the protection of anger, right? Because anger, if you think about it, is a control mechanism to control other people. Because since I can't be able to get them to do what I want, have you ever been angry at someone that is doing everything exactly the way you want it? Okay, so if they're not, and all of a sudden you get angry and it pulls them into shape, now all of a sudden, isn't this nothing more than a control mechanism? All of a sudden, they're not listening to what you say, so you do this. You begin, and by the way, sound man, just warning, I'm about to raise my voice, ready? So you're trying to talk to them all along, and you're processing nice and gently, but they're not listening to you. Then all of a sudden, you do a couple things. You maybe move towards them, and as you're moving towards them, you begin raising your voice just a little bit louder. Then somewhere along the line, it drops down in that deeper bass. You kind of curl your shoulders up, and I appreciate you turning it way down because you felt it coming. Like, all of a sudden, kids! And what you do physically is overpower them with your voice and strength and might as a way to control. Anger is a way to manipulate others to bring them into what you're doing or what you want. Amen. Amen. Hey, kids, is that the first time you ever heard dad voice? Let's be honest. It's not. Did you shiver a little bit? You want PTSD, right? You already had it. Like, I feel sorry for my kids over here. Those that are online, don't, like, camera here. Like, as I said it, I was like, I'm so sorry when I've done that to you. Like, I know that I've had in the past. But here's the thing. I don't mind saying this to you because we've all done it. So now, let me ask you, in the next couple of minutes we have, about 10 minutes left, can we all agree that anger is an issue and we can kind of see what it is? I don't need to define it anymore. And can you hear that the primary reason people get angry is a disappointment, frustration, or pain? Okay, kind of that primary. So anger is a secondary that we need to look at. That's kind of what we covered. So let's do this. Let's jump practically. I want to talk to you about the danger of staying an angry person. And this is a very brief thought. But then after that, if you are going to fight, I'm going to give you some rules. So have your phones out. Oh, no, this isn't on the PowerPoint. You'll have to take notes because welcome to this. I just added this fresh off the stove for you this morning. And then after that, I want to tell you what I believe, according to James, is the way to live a peaceful life. Okay? So number one, Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not. I love that the Bible doesn't say, don't be angry. It says this, when you get angry. Like, it's going to happen, right? You're going to have disappointments, frustrations, and pain. But when you are in the middle of it, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. The day of your hurt should be the same day as your healing. Don't let the sun go down on you. The same day of your hurt can be the same day as your healing. And oh, how do you do this? I'll give you some rules in a minute. I think they're beneficial. But I will say this, at some point, in order to process the emotion behind the pain, you have to choose ahead of time that you'll always have open and honest communication. And I am very aware that there's times relationships break down to the point where that no longer happens. This is when we take it to God and take it to those close people in our lives that can help us process our side of it. Because every fight needs two people. And in every fight, you have something to own, right? It may have been the initiation. It may have been your response. It may have been... You have something to own. But one of the things the Bible tells us is the healthiest way for us to live is don't go to bed with that ruminating inside of you. Because see if this sounds familiar. You go to bed, but you don't sleep well. And maybe 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, you wake up. And as soon as you wake up, your mind goes, oh, good, you're awake. You know what we should replay? We should replay that fight. Have you ever had that happen? And the fight changes a little bit. The fight changes to, here's what I should have said. Right? Or here's what I'm going to say next time. Right? We start You know what that is? That is your soul man tilling up the ground for the seeds of sin to take root. We can't go to bed with that. And then I love this that it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. The foothold here is topos, T-O-P-O. And when you say foothold, I've always kind of read this, that as the door of your life is closing, the enemy sticks his foot in and doesn't let the door close all the way. Or you may even get like the picture of like a mountain climber where they get their foot up on a toe and they're able to kind of get that next step up. The Greek word here actually means room or vacancy. So let's read it this way. The moment you go down to bed with sin and anger ruminating in your heart, you've just provided an empty room for the devil to move into your life. Just quick question, and I know the answer, but I think this is always fun. How many thinks the devil having a room in the middle of your marriage is a good thing or a bad thing? What about with your kids? What about at work? What about at college? What about at school? What about, let me get this straight. We don't want to give him room anywhere. But what if I tell you that the easiest way to get him to move in is to throw a vacancy sign up that says vacant due to anger? This is what the scripture is telling us. You cannot give him room there. And by the way, there's somebody out there right now, just spirit inside of me. You're sitting there going, well, but Jesus was angered and he acted righteously. You're not Jesus. If you think, I love you enough to say it. If you think, you can get righteous anger, I would say, then you better not show anger anywhere else. But what I've found over time, the angriest people that I know use that as an excuse to continue to perpetrate their anger forward onto someone else. If you are someone of peace, and all of a sudden you're walking down the road and you see a guy grab a young child to try to whisk them into the car, I encourage you to have righteous anger. But in the living room? In the boardroom? Let's just talk about it. Anyone who had been, so the danger. The moment we allow anger to be in our heart, we open up the guest room for the enemy. Now we keep reading, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with your hands, that they have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up and according to their needs. This is that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God forgave you. So as I read all that, I have six rules. I actually heard Craig Rochelle say some of these or most of these. And as I wrote them down, I went, oh my gosh, that scripture just sounds like that. So here we go. Here's six rules for you if you are going to fight with your spouse, loved one, friend, or someone. Rule number one, no name calling. Get rid of all these things. And the best thing for you to do to belittle someone is to rename them into how you see them. No name calling. Number two, not allowed to raise your voice. I know we all failed. Let's just say five out of six ain't bad. But like, could you imagine if every time you were trying to process your emotion that is being indicated to you by anger, if you were able to say peaceful and talk about it? No raising your voice. Number three, never get historical. Oh, I knew it. I knew that one. Some of you just hate this one. Because the best thing is to remind someone else of past failures is the reason you're right today. You know, it's interesting. Anger produces conflict where usually the only way anger resolved is if someone wins and someone else loses. So the moment you name call, raise your voice, get historical, whoever it is that I'm having the fight with, the only way we get along is if you lose and I win? Man, that seems destructive, doesn't it? Yes. So number four, never say never and always. You never sexually pleasure me the way that I want. You're always about your friends. You're never come home on, like, these are the things that what we say, because instead of recognize the value that they are, we lump all of them into the anger to produce as much control that we can to attack in this moment. Number five, this is specifically for married couple. Never threaten divorce. My wife and I, of a lot of years now, have never threatened each other with divorce. It is, here's what it is. Men, if you are doing this, women were created by God to find security in who we are. And the moment you do that, you begin eroding the foundation of your relationship, because you start putting and planting the thoughts that at any moment, my protector, my provider can leave. Just the threat of it is destructive. Now, women, you can threaten murder, just not divorce. Because the amount of times Cammie has wanted to kill me is completely different than the amount of times she wanted to leave me. But at some point, and I would say this, at even the church that you're connected with, at some point, you just say, this is the person that I'm going to live the rest of my life with. Rather than fighting them, how about I redirect instead of misdirecting to the situation so that she can help me process my emotions so I can stop coming out sideways with how I'm feeling. Yeah. Number six, never quote your pastor in the middle of a fight. That's your issue, not mine. I don't want them to hate me because you got something. But usually what this means is you're trying to play a God card you maybe shouldn't. Now, if you say something like, hang on a second, pastor told us this past week that we need to try this. Great. But the moment you say, well, pastor said that you, hang on a second. I don't ever prepare a sermon for one person. I try to tick off all of you. So I pray that all of you have sandals on so I can just walk through stomping on toes. So being offended is inevitable. Living offended is a choice. Being offended is inevitable. Living offended is a choice. And the liberty of laying down your disappointment, frustrations, or hurts, love can happen. So now, what do we do with this? By the way, I'm already over with my allotted time, but no one's going to come take me off. So I'd like to take a couple more minutes with you, because I want to read to you James. And then I'd love to share a story with you of how God has been working on me this week with these exact principles that I want to share with you. So we know that anger exists, right? We also heard that if you live an angry life, you are opening a house. You're opening a family room. You're opening a bedroom for the enemy to come in. We kind of jokingly, but I think accurately, went through a couple, if you are going to fight, here are a couple ground rules going into it. I actually also love this one. If you really are in the middle of a good fight, you're only allowed to do it holding your spouse's hand. Give it a shot. And then you'll go, you know, pastor, and then you broke six. So you just got to be real careful there. James 1, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I don't often say this, but if you need to, aim at a different target of, instead of I want to quit anger, but I want to become a person of peace, there are three steps for you to accomplish this. Step number one, be quick to listen. Why don't you assume that you don't know everything that's happening in the situation? Why don't you assume that there's another side to the story? Why don't you assume that that nun in front of you, for instance, doesn't get out a lot? That was a wrong joke. I regret that one. And so, but it was worth it. And if you get angry with me, listen. No. You should be quick to listen. Why? Because I need to get all the information from this situation that I possibly can. Number two, slow to speak. Why? And this is hard for me. Don't just listen to what they're saying, but try to hear what's being said. The reason you're slow to speak is because you have to process the new information coming your way, because currently you're acting this way because of this data. If new data shows up, you should start acting something else and be slow to anger. It doesn't mean that that emotion is not going to pop up. It will. There's certain primary emotions that we all have. Joy. There's things that are just going to pop up. So this past week, we had a very interesting thing happening in our family, which, by the way, I did ask permission to kind of share this morning. So just give me a couple minutes to unpack this, and I think you guys will see the benefit of what we're saying here. I don't know who we are, what we're saying here. The voices in my head and me. So my dad lost his mother about a week ago. Now, what probably most people don't know is that my dad was adopted, and we lost the adopted mom years ago. And this was the grandma I knew growing up. The adopted mom I found, or better way to say it, I learned about her when I think I was around 7, 8, because dad found her when my dad was 42 years old. His biological mother, his birth mother. So at 42 years old, it was one of the most precious things you've ever seen. She came over to my dad's house, just happened to live on the other side of St. Louis, walked in the door, and you would think that she was looking at a newborn kid. She started looking at every one of his fingers. Dad even remembers her looking behind his ears. The first pair of pants she bought him wasn't toddlers. You know, it was 38s, 36s, whatever. And so you just have this very interesting dynamic. But the other side of the dynamic was this, is mom or grandma, his real mom, had other children that had no idea about him. So now all of a sudden there is a bombshell thrown in the middle of this family. And here's just one of the things that was said to dad is, I'm glad you own a church. Why didn't you own a bar? And long and short is, we've never really been involved in that side of the family. Dad was truly, and I don't mean this to be crude or mean, just very, very blunt. Dad was truly the bastard child. He was on the outs. And so about 10 years ago, one of his sisters died, and he was not even invited, like banned from going to the funeral. So his grandma had passed away. Dad's biological mom is gone. We were sitting around last Sunday at Easter, and Dad was saying, yeah, we have the wake coming up this week. And we just started saying, Dad, what do you want? Dad, what do you want? Because I have no need to go over to the funeral. I don't know her. Like, this isn't a family party. Like, but Dad, what do you want? And he finally said, I want my kids to walk in with me so I feel like someone's there supporting me. We're like, done. This is happening. So we come walking into the funeral home, and I'm trying to be gracious and nice, and I think they know I'm a pastor, so I can't behave the other way. And I'm shaking hands, and the sisters felt very distant from me. And in the middle of this family wake, we turn around to see that only our family is still in the building. The rest of them left. And it was almost, I felt like, was avoiding us. And man, I don't know if you know this. So I think I have a gift of communication where I can take a thought and say it to motivate you and excite you. Now, there's a chance you're getting done with this sermon. It's like, he does not have a gift. Freddy's is waiting for me. But to quote a great theologian, which great power comes great responsibility. And that's Spider-Man for wondering who's saying it. Or actually, Uncle Ben, right? I have the ability to take my gift of communication, and I have the ability to absolutely lay someone out. I can make words to become very cruel and very painful. How do I know this? Because I've lived on that side, right? My target has been wrong in the past. And I was sitting in this room, and I was about to start individually going to people, and it was just bubbling up inside of me. Why? Because I was taking a secondhand offense for my dad, and I was going to protect, right? Because I could feel the pain, so I was going to allow this anger, and I said this to myself, even Jesus had righteous anger. Because Because when you want to be wrong, you'll manipulate anything to feel right. And so, luckily, the Holy Spirit, a.k.a. my wife, was along with me. I don't know if you know the physical manifestation. Can I get any other ones out there? You know what I'm talking about. It's a good time to kiss up. Say amen. So now, we finally leave and we get in the car. And one of the kids said, "Dad, what are you thinking?" And I actually said this. I'm processing a lot of emotions right now. Later on, Dad called because he had finally gotten out. And I said, "Dad, tell me how you're doing, because I'm telling you, I was at a 9. I was, how could you do this? He didn't ask for this. He's the innocent here. And then for you to keep him on the sideline, I know I'm going a little long here. Let me just finish this thought. Like, all he wants to do is say goodbye to the mom that you've held him away from, and now you have to make it even more awkward. Does it make sense why I'd feel angry at this time?" So Dad calls and I go, "Dad, tell me what's going on. How are you feeling? Do you want me to come tomorrow and just, I'll grab the mic and I will let people know there's death, hell, and the grave, and I'm ready to send you there." Like, I was just, in the name of Jesus. And so Dad gets on the phone and is like, "Oh my gosh, I couldn't have gone better." I go, "Do what?" He goes, "My sisters have never been so cordial to me. My sisters," and then he started giving me, here's what I did. I started to listen. And then he started giving me new information that I had to process. Because everybody in this world has a different set of lenses that they read everything through. And my lens isn't his lens, isn't her lens. Their lens is, we just lost the best friend of our life being our mother. And we never knew how to interact with our brother that we don't know. So it's going to miraculously be better just because there's a death? No. Everybody has unprocessed emotions that they're trying to deal with. But if my first inkling is to protect with anger to control this situation so Dad can be happy, I end up destroying everybody. Including myself. Because here's the thing about anger that becomes not just soil, but the fertilizer in which seeds can grow. Those people are going to move on with their life. Dad is going to continue to process, but I'll be over here tilling up the anger towards them nonstop. And then I go, oh, not only have I made room for the enemy, I've set him a table with dishes and food to actually fellowship with me.
Wow.
But I can say this, and I do mean this, because this week I have had consistent times to practice step number one, listen. Step number two, process. Step number three, be slow to recognize that secondary emotion of anger, and to realize that there's first emotions deep down inside. Because I don't want to quit being angry. I want to start becoming a man of peace. So today your focus isn't, don't get angry, don't yell, don't get red-faced, no. That's the wrong target. The target today is, do you want to be a person of peace? And if so, I encourage you to listen, become empathetic, find out the other side of the perspective. Number two, process it the way that they have probably processed it. And number three, just be slow to allow those control mechanisms to rise up in your life to try to protect. So God, I thank you for God, I don't know why you gave us the vast emotions that you did. I don't know why humans have to deal with so many thoughts and stimulus and feelings. But God, today I am so grateful that you put in your manual the best way for us to handle those things. So today, if you're here and you know that you suffer, if I can say it, almost like a spirit or a habit of anger, I pray today that your eyes are open to brand new information, that there is a better way to live, and you care more about life than you do about right. I pray for you today that you're able to see your anger for what it is. And God, there isn't a single person sitting in this room or listening to me online right now that can't say this. Anger is a go-to tool that I use in my life. So right now, Lord, I repent for these places where I allow that emotion to become the dominant factor in my life. I repent right now, God. If this is you, I want you to just kind of be praying under your breath with me. I repent for anger to be my go-to emotion. I repent that the control that I've tried to have over other people, I've used anger to try to control. God, it's not my job to do that. I ask, God, today that the disappointments that are the primaries, the ongoing frustrations, the pain, Lord, Holy Spirit, help us dig deeper into the root cause of what this is so that we may find freedom, so that we may be a people of peace. Give us insight and give us wisdom. I pray for anyone, if you're here right now and anger has been used against you in a continual way, you are actually feeling pain right now listening to this sermon. And it's because you have finally had someone verbalize what it is that you've been feeling. And I pray over your heart right now. I pray for protection. I pray that God gives you a strategy to begin walking your way back out of this. I pray that you don't feel like you're in this fight alone. But even today, you're going to find a supernatural connection here at the ministry. And you're going to find someone that you're able to connect with, not in an unhealthy soul tie, not someone of the opposite sex, but a friend that can come alongside of you and support you as you find freedom in this place of abuse. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is for somebody here today, and I intercede for you right now, and I pray grace upon your life in this area. Lord, I thank you that you want us to quit these things, but more than that, I honor you, love you, and praise you that you are calling us to be better. And today we step into that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to get you out of here super quick. For those in our online community, I'm going to shut it down by saying this. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. And if you need help taking your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to throw something in the chat right now. The moderator's there for you. Reach out to the church office. Someone from the team will connect with you. But for those of you online, God bless. You are dismissed.
Thanks again for joining us this week on the Navigation Church podcast. We hope this message strengthened and encouraged you in the next step of your journey. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave us a rating and review. And if you want more information about Navigation Church or wish to connect with us in more ways, visit navchurch.org, download the Nav app in your app or Google Play Store, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and even like the Navigation Church page on Facebook. And again, make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. For now, know Navigation Church is always here to help you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.